And now we're going to a new chapter, Luke chapter 13. It seems best to reread the close of chapter 12 that we already looked at last time. And part of the reason it makes sense is it says, quote, on the same occasion. So even though it's a new chapter, chapter 13, it was on the same occasion as the close of chapter 12, and it's a very similar subject matter. He will talk about the judge and being right with the judge, and then when he gets to chapter 13, he will say, unless you repent, you will perish. Says it twice, unless you repent, you will perish. So the close of chapter 12 about the judge will fit what he says on the same occasion, chapter 13, when he gives them a warning. So let's go ahead and reread the last two verses of Luke chapter 12, mainly as a background to the new material coming. Luke 12, 58 and 59. But while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, the judge, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him so he may not drag you before the judge. The judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. So here's an illustration. We would say, settle out of court. In chapter 13, he will say, unless you repent, you're in trouble with the judge. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish, in the illustrations he gave. So settling out of court fits God as judge, but the opponent would be most likely the Lord Jesus Christ. They had had a crime against the Lord Jesus Christ. He was their opponent, the main listeners that the Jewish people were listening to his talk. And if they don't settle with Jesus before the final trial, they are the ones who will be in trouble. God makes a judicial decision for all who trust in Jesus as Savior, and he says, justified, not condemned, no penalty. So all who place faith in Christ as Savior will be justified before God the judge, settled before the court. And Jesus is warning his listeners here, if I can speak for him, we're not getting along. His listeners in Jesus were not getting along. He was the opponent. And he was saying, better get this fixed, better get this settled before there actually is a court appearance. And of course, settled by asking Jesus to be your Savior. Romans and Galatians talk a lot more about justification by faith. That is, by faith, God the judge is settled, but it is in Jesus' teaching, like we said last time in chapter 18 of Luke. He talks about two praying, and the Pharisee says, I think you got him not as bad as this other guy next to me. And then the tax collector prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how a person would be settled before God the judge. God take mercy. God give pity. God give me forgiveness by faith in Jesus. So he's warning his listeners here, settle before the trial. Settle with the opponent. Settle with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 13 is our new material for today. And it's going to continue with, if you're not right, you will also perish. That's verses 5. And he'll give a couple examples of suffering. The listeners would have thought that suffering is a judgment from God. That in one of them, Pilate will murder a few of them, and in the other one, a tower falls on them, and their conclusion was they must have been bad for God to have allowed this to happen. And Jesus' warning will be is in their cases, they didn't do anything any worse than anybody else. And unless you repent, he tells his listeners, you will also perish. That they will stand before God the judge, and they will not be right with their opponent, who is Jesus. And unless you repent and get right with Jesus, you will perish like the two examples that we will read about. So we'll read these full examples shortly. I do want to just read verse 13 for a moment because it brings in Pilate again. And we'll talk a little bit about how we know the Bible is reliable because it talks about Pilate. Then we'll get back to the main story. The main story is, unless you repent, you're not going to be right with the judge. But verse 13, by itself. Now they were on the same occasion, there were some present, and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Well, not very good. Pilate must have killed some people who were in the temple or on their way to the temple, and the animal blood got mixed in with the people blood, and it's pretty bad. And his point is going to be is his listeners were in much danger, and these people didn't do anything specially wrong. Suffering need not have come from deeper sins, like the listeners would assume. And he's going to tell them, unless you repent and have faith in Jesus, there will be a future punishment by God the judge. Now, that's the main point. I did want to talk a little bit about Pilate here. Part of the problem in teaching Luke is by the time you get to the trial of Jesus, you talk about Pilate, but you want to give attention to Jesus and not everything on Pilate. So we'll do a little bit of it here. Pilate was the second longest serving Roman governor of Judea for 10 years. We actually know a lot about him. A person can write a whole book on Herod the Great of the Christmas story. A person can write a whole book on Herod Antipas, the one who beheaded John the Baptist. A person can write a whole book on Pilate. We know so much more about these people. They're not mythological, they're historical. So was Jesus and John the Baptist and so forth, but so were these politicians. In archaeology, in 1961, they found a slab, 2 feet by 3 feet. It was in Caesarea, which is the Roman capital of Israel, and it talked about Pontius Pilate. So just like when I go pick up the church mail downtown post office, it says this was built when Jimmy Carter was the president. So here was this slab, this building was built when Pontius Pilate was the governor. That was 1961, but we had already known since ancient times that Pilate is a true historical figure. He's in at least 3 other ancient and contemporary authors. 1 Roman, Tacitus, 2 Jewish, Philo and Josephus. And here is Philo talking about him. He's actually quoting Herod Antipas, the king of Israel. The Jews exasperated Pilate to the greatest degree. They wanted to impeach him. That sounds like our modern news, but this was translated a long time ago. They wanted to impeach him. It says, for his countless acts of violence, his habit of insulting people, and his continually murdering people who have not been tried and are uncondemned. So Pilate is outside the Bible, and they also talk in these other books about Pilate judging Jesus and killing Jesus. So we already know about him, and we can't give a full story about Pilate because it would take the rest of the time, but a couple of things that he did was he used temple treasury for a water aqueduct. And he took the temple money, we like getting the church money, he took the temple money and built a water aqueduct, and that made the Jews really mad. And he sent the soldiers into the town wearing civilian clothes. They took off their army uniforms. Hoping it wouldn't kill that many people, they beat them with clubs. But it still killed a lot of people. So that, sometimes Bible historians think, is behind this. Don't exactly know if this was another occasion, but he took temple treasury money and built an aqueduct, and the Jews were all in a riot, and he sent people into the city in regular clothes, hit them with clubs, killed them. That may be what is here in verse 1. There are a lot of these. Now, that's not in the Bible, that part, but we know a lot about them because they're historical people, and you can write a whole book about them outside the Bible, but that may be why he went into the temple and killed these people here. So, Pilate historically true. Now, I'd like to go back to the main Jesus teaching and read verse 1 over again and continue with the story. One, now there were on the same occasion some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And he answered to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you need to get saved, or you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that these 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And no doubt his listeners were Jewish, and they were thinking these people must have done terrible things for God to have allowed this to happen. They must have been worse than all of us. That's why Pilate was allowed to kill them. That's why the tower tipped over and fell on him. And they would think that they were better than these others. Now, the Bible gives 16 reasons why God might allow suffering. One of them is chastisement. One of them is because a person has sinned. God might allow sickness or something, and maybe they'll turn around. So there's one out of 16, but the other 15 is no fault suffering. It's the fallen world. A person need not have done anything specially wrong to have a trouble. And Jesus is making that point. He's also making the point that they had troubles, but unless his listeners would trust in him as Savior, unless they would repent, which means to turn or change their mind, mainly changing their mind about Jesus, but if it takes getting past some sins in order to trust in Jesus, and we're not saved by good works, but in some people's cases they sin and they have their favorite sins and they won't give them up, therefore they won't trust in Jesus. He's telling them you have to turn away from whatever it is keeping you from trusting me, or else you too will be in trouble. If these didn't necessarily do anything worse than everybody else, and unless they had a Savior, they will likewise perish. So there are examples of a person does what is wrong and is chastised for it, but there are other examples of not doing anything wrong. Another one is the man born blind in John chapter 9. He was born blind. And which man sinned? Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. So they were thinking these people deserved it. And he was telling them they're no worse than anybody else. And in their case, there was not a special chastisement for their sin. They were victims of evil and wrong. And he's telling them, unless you have your sins forgiven, you also will perish. You also will have trouble. So, today, the application would be is everybody might think they're good enough. No. And you might think they're better than the people you hear about on the news. No. Now, there are cases of chastisement for sin, but there are other cases where they didn't do anything especially worse. And it's a fallen world, And his warning is, unless we have our sins forgiven by trusting Jesus, bad will come upon the people who don't get their sins forgiven, who don't trust Jesus. We've already said in the past that Jesus taught more about hell than anybody else. 12 references to Gehenna in the Bible, 11 of them are Jesus. And he's not talking about hell again here, but he's warning them, unless you repent. Now he gives a story, application here in verses 6 through 9, that he hadn't seen much yet. Individuals, but as a nation, not yet. Let's read verses 6 through 9. He began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in the vineyard, and they came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vine keeper, "Behold, for 3 years they have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put on it fertilizer. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Most Christ life scholars think that Jesus ministered for 3 years. This is not the reason, this parable here, that the fig tree was 3 years old, but they usually go through and look at the number of Jewish holidays. They look at the number of times Jesus went to Jerusalem. They're counting the number of Passovers, the number of tabernacles. So they usually say 3 years and a little bit. 3 years and a little bit. Well, we wouldn't make this the primary evidence for how long Jesus' ministry is, but it kind of fits. It fits the other way of looking at the holidays, that Jesus talks about a fig tree, and for 3 years it has not borne fruit. And he'll say, well, we'll try a few months longer. And that's about how long Jesus did the ministry. Isaiah counted Israel like a grapevine, and this fig tree is like Israel. Jesus had tried to tell Israel for 3 years that he was the king of the Jews, he was the Messiah. Some believed him, but many did not. Now, more are going to believe after he leaves, but at the time, it's really relatively few followers, some, but relatively few. And to say that there was no fruit meant that the nation as a whole, particularly the leaders, had not life in themselves. They had not trusted in him as the king of the Jews, the Messiah. And then later they'll know more about his death on the cross and the resurrection, but they had not yet gotten forgiveness. And so as a whole, individuals were saved, but as a whole, the nation of Israel was dead. And they weren't producing any fruit. You know, give it a little while longer, but this is a kind of an illustration of the same thing he just said. Unless you repent, punishment will come. And these people that had these tragedies, they weren't any worse than anybody else in their case. It wasn't chastisement. It was just being the victims of evil. Unless you repent, you will perish. Then he talks about a tree, and he had in mind the nation better repent or else curses, and that's what will happen with the nation. Individuals will be saved, but as a nation, he will set it aside. He will start the church. He'll come back again and keep his promises to Israel, but they only had at this point a little while longer before he did die and rise again, and then went off and started the church and set aside Israel like a dead tree. An illustration of the rejections in the next story, whereby he will go to a synagogue and the leader will say, "Don't heal anybody on a Saturday." So it illustrates what he's talking about. They're rejecting him. Let's read about that story in verse 10. He was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. There was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Now here's the illustration of the rejection. But the synagogue official, indignant, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and don't come on Saturday. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said, all his opponents were being humiliated. Now, common people are listening. The entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. That's kind of illustrating that the officials are going to reject Jesus. And there's another example of the official rejecting Jesus. Thinking of this story, this particular one is only in Luke. And it makes you think of Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke is especially interested in this sort of situation. We're not sure who wrote Hebrews, but if Luke wrote it, you have in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged knife cutting joints and marrow. Maybe a doctor. That's one thought there. But here, Dr. Luke is especially interested that this bone trouble, whatever it is, she couldn't stand up straight. She must have been able to walk a little bit because Jesus calls her over. And Jesus, of course, is able to heal. Jesus had all power, and he's different than everybody else, but everybody in Bible days with the gift of healing, they never failed. They might only attempt to heal someone who had greater faith, but whenever they attempted to heal, it didn't matter whether they had faith or not. Because 9 of 10 lepers didn't come back. She probably had faith, but she didn't ask to be healed. But if Jesus wanted to heal her, Jesus could heal her. She came to this service, and Jesus will go to the temple later, one temple in Jerusalem. But he won't go to a synagogue ever again. Synagogues are local. Every village has one. Synagogue, gathering place, one temple. He'll go to the temple again. This is it with the synagogues. It looks like he warned them, unless you repent, you will perish twice. He warned them of a dead fruit tree, nation of Israel as a whole, particularly the leaders. He goes to the synagogue. And the leaders reject him, not yet all the people, but the leaders reject him. Another lesson here is the origin of sickness, twice it is Satan. It says in the one verse, a spirit, it says in the other verse, Satan. Satan as an origin of sickness. Now, that's in the book of Job also, where Satan came up to God, and in Job chapter 1 and 2, allow me to put these boils on Job and to tempt him and test him. Now, what you have here is Satan can cause sickness, but you have God's permission. So it doesn't matter which way you go, God has to give permission. Now, we can't say all sicknesses are caused by Satan, but some could be. And if so, then God allowed it. But there is a difference because God tests us to approve us. God tests us to show how good we can be. And that's like for Job. God tested him to approve him, to show he did a good job. And same way with this lady, going to be tested, and God allowed Satan to do it, but Satan doesn't test to improve us. Satan tests to harm us. Satan tests to disprove us. Satan wanted Job to come out lousy, even though he would be faithful. So Satan causes sickness if God allows him. And so it goes back to God, but God's purpose is to show how good we are. And Satan's purpose is to show how bad we are. And evidently Job did fine, and this lady did fine, and Satan is the cause of us. So she's better, but for the third time in Luke 13, unless you repent, you will perish. And the fig tree had no fruit, and a synagogue official, some people were different, the synagogue official rejected Jesus, and he won't go to a synagogue again. Now I'd like to look at this next parable. Actually made the title of the sermon. Finally getting to the start of the sermon. Verse 18. He was saying, what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. He said to him, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened. There are two illustrations here. And here's the reason. There's a lot of these. The first one was to the men. The second was to the women. A lot of illustrations like this. The rabbis of Jesus' day didn't like women. There is a prayer that a rabbi gave. I know which book I quoted it in, so I could get the actual rabbi, but I thank God that you didn't make me a woman. That's an actual ancient rabbinic prayer. And we can't go into all of the roles of women in the Bible, but Jesus was different from the beginning. And we have here two illustrations. One is the field worker and farmer, that's the men. The other one is the ladies, they're making bread. But they're coming in Luke 15, the missing sheep, and the shepherd goes to find it, and then the lady sweeps the house for the missing coin. He's always doing both. And he'll talk about the end of the world, and two men will be in the field, one taken, one left. Two women will be grinding up the mill, one taken, one left. He did this over and over again. The rabbis of the time wouldn't do this. They were that way. Jesus began it. And we can't spend the whole time on the role of women. But in the home and the church, it gives details and puts the husband ultimately in charge. They should be communication. There's lots in the Bible on the tongue and the mouth. Try to find out agreement. If not agreement, maybe it can wait. But if there's a time deadline and somebody has to decide, then the husband's in charge in the house. But there are ladies that aren't married. And in terms of the actual roles of two, the value to God of the personhood, they're both valuable. And Jesus keeps giving illustration after illustration where you can tell he's talking to both. And here's one of them. Back to the point of the illustration, which really makes me happy, is it'll start out small and nobody will stop it. Start out a small seed and nobody will stop it. Start out a small amount of leaven and it'll keep growing and growing and growing and nobody will stop it. And I can read two scripture verses because it's best to try to remember both. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and disobedient to parents. In the last days, perilous times will come. Yet at the same time, we have here, God will start out small seed in the church. Will get bigger and bigger and grow. And the other scripture reading, he told Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. So in looking at, say, end times, both are true. And both will be true now. But it is getting worse and worse, and there's more and more evil people, and there's more and more hopeless. At the same time, some of them are hopeless. We can't pick them all out. Got to keep trying, but some of them are. So if they reject us, some of them are hopeless. On the other hand, Christianity will start out small, and it will go and go and go, and it will be here at the rapture. So I like this final illustration here, because it'll start out small. Nothing will stop us. Nothing will stop God's work. Individuals, church, church universal, Christianity worldwide, nothing will stop it. Well, we've looked at the first part of Luke 13. Unless the person is right with God the judge, unless the person settles with Jesus the opponent, gets it fixed by trusting him as Savior, unless it's fixed, he warns them, you will also perish. Tells them that twice. Israel was like a tree. As a nation, they were still dead. Give a little more than 3 years, if they're still dead, he will move on to the church. Come back later with a later generation. The story in the synagogue, it looks like the leaders are dead. Where's the Bible verse you can't heal on a Saturday? There isn't any Bible verse. There's made up those rules. Made up those rules to oppose Jesus. And then he told them he will do something else. He will start a seed. You know, like the kingdom of God, but like the church, it will be little. It'll keep going. It'll be like leaven in the bread. It'll keep going. And evil won't stop it. Very good. When the musicians come...